Greetings in the name of Jesus to all of you, brothers and sisters. I couldn't agree with Brother Jeff Moore in his prayer. He said that acknowledge that our cups have already been filled, and it has been good to be here. Connected to the vine, the true vine, what does it take? And who is that vine? I am the true vine, Jesus said. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 for a text this morning. I want to read just three verses to start out. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read verses 44, 45, and 46. Everyone there? Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. One of you school children, tell me what color the words are in your Bible, if you were following along. Are they something other than black? They're red. At least in my Bible they are. I want one of you to tell me what red words in the Bible mean. Does it mean they're important words? Any words that are important, they decided to write them in red? One of you boys, can you tell me? Why red? The words Jesus spoke. These are the words of Jesus, and it says it's a parable. It's a story. And this morning I want these words, as we unpack what all Christ may have meant. Not all that he meant, but some of what he meant, as we try to understand. This is more than just words on paper. This is more than just a preacher talking up front. But I want us to understand the life-changing truth that this book contains for us. What is it this morning that we can learn from? What is it that we can understand in a fuller way? Jesus used parables as stories to illustrate points, and also as a way that only those who had an understanding of truth and were willing to dig in and think about it and look around and compare scripture could understand it. And so we want to do some of that this morning, and we trust that God's Spirit will be faithful in teaching us. I think there's some similarities between these two stories, but I think they both teach much of the same lesson, that the kingdom of heaven is something of inestimable, I think is the word, value. You can't put an estimate on it. You can't put a price tag on it. It's value beyond price tags. Both parables are about a man. Both parables are about a man selling things that he owned in order to possess the kingdom. Now, I want you to imagine with me, made up story, but I want you to think about it. Imagine with me that you get a phone call from your neighbor, older neighbor down the road, who had a horse farm, and he called one of you men and he said, "One of my horses died. And it's too much for me to take care of it. Could you come down and give me a hand? Could you come? I have a little mini excavator. Could you come dig a hole and bury it for me? Just take care of it." I'm sure any one of you, as a good neighbor, would say, "Sure, I'll do that. I might not know how to run a mini excavator real good, but I'll figure it out. I'll come help you out." So he said, Just find a spot along the woods somewhere at the edge of the field, dig a hole, bury it and cover it back up. And so you go down there and you take the excavator, you start digging, and you're down a couple of feet, and something shiny catches your eye. And you get out, you get down on your knees, and you look in the hole, and you realize that there's like a band, a vein running through the edge of the ground, all full of glittery things that look like gold. And your first reaction is you take your coffee cup and you pour it out and you take a little handful of this stuff and you put it in and you're like, I gotta find out if this is real or not. Is this real gold? And you push the dirt back in, you step back with your camera and you take a picture from a few different angles so you know exactly where this was. And you go to the other side of the field and you dig a hole and you take care of the job there. And that afternoon you run into Northeast and you stop at Mark's Coins and you take it in there and you say, this stuff, can you tell me, is this real gold? And he looks at it and he says, where did you get it? This is real gold. What would you do? Would you go to your neighbor and say, ever think of selling your property? I'd be interested in buying. And he says, sure, everything that I own's for sale for the right price. And he gets back to you the next day and he says, $1.5 million is what I need for this horse farm. And you start thinking, if you sell everything that you have, you sell your property, maybe you can come up with enough money just for the down payment. And you go to the bank and you talk to them about it and they say, you're ridiculous, right? Selling everything you have, we can't do that for you because, well, this story falls apart, right? It's an imaginary story. But I want you to think, how much would a vein of gold running through a property be worth? And what would you do to get it? Well, I trust that we're not. Jesus used this story as an example of how people, many people in this world, value things like gold, money, silver, possessions. It's something that is a treasure to them, and they'll do whatever it takes to get it, right? I don't think Jesus is putting his blessing on this type of story. I don't think it would be right for you to cover that up. And you know, it might be worth $20 million. $20 million worth of gold there, and you certainly aren't going to tell your neighbor about it, right? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying at all. I don't think he's saying that's the right thing to do, is to cover that and hide it and buy it, and then you're a wealthy person, right? He's saying more than that. What is he telling us this morning? What is he telling us this morning? A couple of things that I think when we look at these parables, he certainly is telling us that the kingdom of heaven or the gospel is something that's very precious. He's saying something about how it's a secret. You may have driven past that property time after time, and you never dreamed that there was a vein of gold running underneath that field, right? That pasture? You didn't. So there's something hidden about it. There's something that the normal, casual observer doesn't see. And I think these stories also tell us about the determination and the insistent nature of trying to figure out if it's something that you really believe is there and it really is worth it, that you will do anything. You will pursue every way, every method, every bank in town, whatever it takes to figure out a way to get this. But I think that perhaps these two split a little bit, and maybe it's talking about two different ways that people seek this treasure sometimes. And we'll look at some more of that as we go along. I titled the sermon this morning from a title of a song, which I enjoy, Jesus, Priceless Treasure. What is this treasure? Well, maybe I gave it away by the title. There's a lot of different ideas of what this treasure is. Some say that it's salvation. Some say it's the gospel, the good news of salvation. Some say it's eternal life, and that fits. Selling all that you have to inherit eternal life. Some say it's kingdom living, a life surrendered to God's kingdom, his principles and his values. Some talk about it as heaven and giving up whatever it takes in earth to be able to inherit eternal life and live in heaven. And those are all good. I don't think any of them are wrong. But as I studied this, I really think that Jesus is presenting this as an illustration of what a man will do when he recognizes who Jesus is and the treasure that Christ is, and what you and I should and will do when we really understand who he is, what we'll do to lay hold on that treasure. Now, what is a treasure? Yesterday, I took my son for a bicycle, and we talked about this. He said, it's okay if I share this little story. But not a new bicycle, but a nice bicycle, and we got home in the dark, and of course, we had to turn the lights on, and we had to ride the bicycle, right? And then I was up early this morning studying, and don't you know, about the time the light starts peeking through the trees, there was a boy on a bicycle going all around the property, right? It's a treasure, right? It's something that you look forward to. We had found it a whole week ago, but the man was on vacation, and he said, I won't be back from my vacation until Saturday night. And so we waited until he flew back from Mexico, and then we went and got the bike, right? Because it's something we look forward to. It's something that's special, okay? We can see that in a child. You know how children have their treasure boxes, the things that they hold on to, trinkets that are of value, treasures. What's a treasure to you? And how is Jesus like a treasure? I have four parts to the message. The first one here is the treasure. The treasure and the pearl that these two stories represent, or these two stories tell, I think this treasure is Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers. And while we cannot pay for salvation by selling our earthly goods, that's not what Jesus meant. We can't for enough of money buy eternal life, can we? No, of course we can't. But it is a treasure in the sense that once we've found the prize, that we're willing to give up everything. It's not that we can buy it with the things that we have, but everything, the value of everything else in our life is adjusted or dialed back or written in proportion to this treasure that we find in Jesus Christ. And it's a treasure in that when we attain it and we exchange, the exchange isn't a problem. We suddenly see the exchange not as an even plane. I gave up this much, so I got this much in Christ. It's not that at all. It's like giving up an ounce of rubbish for a gold mine, right? Like the gold mine that we talked about in the story at the beginning. The treasure. In both of these parables, this treasure is hidden. And so I do think that there is a sense in which mankind, Jesus talked about this when he talked about parables, mankind is always seeking for a treasure. It's how we're wired. We're looking for something special. We're looking for something more. We're looking for something of value, something that I can say my life was worth living. It's something that I have something to show for, right? A treasure. But it's in such a way that many miss it. It can't be found by intelligence or worldly wisdom. It's a mystery in a sense. And there are many who are unable to hear, many who are unable to see, many who are unable to comprehend the truth about the treasure. The first story talks about a man walking across a field and discovering this treasure. Maybe a little different than the story I told. But he assumes that the owner doesn't know it's there. And he says, how can I work this for my benefit? Because it's hidden. It's unseen by all the other passerbys. And in the second story, there's this pearl, this choice pearl, that's very rare. And he seems to be a man who was about pearls, right? He maybe always bought and sold pearls. He tried to buy low and sell high. This was his business. He was a pearl trader or a pearl dealer or whatever. I don't know. But he came across one day that he said, "This is of infinite value compared to all the other pearls that I've sold, bought and sold. And this one I'm willing to do anything for." And so the Bible says, the story that Jesus said he sold everything. He sold his refrigerator and his couch and his bed and his car, or maybe it was his horse, his home, his boat, everything. It says he sold everything to buy it. Do you think he thought about where he was going to sleep that night if he sold his house and his bed? Do you think he thought about what he was going to eat the next day? All of those things paled in comparison to his eyes were set on a treasure. A treasure. And he knew that it would be worth it. Jesus says this is what he says the kingdom of heaven is like. And Jesus is the king of this. Again, I don't want to go in the weeds on the other side. I don't really care particularly what you exactly describe this treasure as. But this morning we're going to primarily think of it as Jesus, the one who came from the Father and brought this kingdom, this way of living, this life, this hope, this peace, this possession, right? This prize, this treasure. Jesus is that. And he made it possible for us to experience it. So I want to look particularly at him this morning as the treasure. And whatever we need to sell in order to possess this treasure will be worth it. Think about characters in the Bible who gave up for something that they saw as a treasure. Moses forsook the treasures of Egypt, the opportunity to be famous, the opportunity to have ease, the opportunity to have servants all around him, the opportunity to be next in line to Pharaoh, or maybe to be Pharaoh himself. He forsook the treasures of Egypt because he saw a greater treasure than that. Abraham forsook his home and his family members to dwell in tents in a foreign land in order to obtain the treasure. Paul laid down his claim to fame in order to lay hold on the one who had laid hold on him. Paul saw Jesus as a treasure. And we're going to read some of his words later on as to how he described that treasure and how he described the trade-off that he experienced for that treasure. These men were looking for something better. And in exchange, God said, "I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. I'm not ashamed to call them my children because they sought me. They sought Christ. They sought a treasure." This morning, I want us to think about this question. What is my treasure? Or who is my treasure? What is it that I'm willing to exchange time and money and investment for? What is it that I'm willing to give my life for? What am I pursuing with the same passion of a 9-year-old and his bicycle, right? The first thing that I think about in the morning, the first thing that comes to my mind, the thing I want to do when I get up, does that say something about what my treasure is? The man in the parable was excited about the possibility of the treasure. I don't think at his yard sale he was saying, "Boo-hoo, it's so hard to see all these things go." No, Jesus presents it as an excitement. This man said, just make me an offer. Take it. I want it gone because I have greater plans. He was excited about what he was about to possess, a great treasure. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whatever that is that we're valuing, if it's Christ or if it's something else, Jesus said, your heart's going to be there. The excitement, the feelings, the pursuits, that's where your heart will be. Number two, second part of the message, the discovery. The discovery, and again, we talked about this somewhat already, but it was not immediately visible in this story. It was hidden. It was not other, many other people, or most other people, knew nothing about it, except for the people who somehow had got a glimpse, and they said, I want this. A couple of weeks ago, we met a man at Chautauqua Institute. He was a Jew, he told us, and but he was not a practicing Jew. And in fact, he did not believe in God. I don't know if you've ever talked to a person who completely does not believe in God, completely disregards the Bible, friendly enough man, but you can hardly carry a conversation with them. It almost makes you panic for them. Like, don't you see that there's a God who created you? Created? No. Heaven? Eternal life? He says, when I die, it'll be just like an animal, just like a dog. He said, my family's all concerned about. He said, I want to be cremated, and they're all worked up about it. He's like, what does it matter? When I die, I die. And somehow I tried to help that man see that there is a creator. Look all around you. And if there's a creator, then there's a plan and a purpose, and he made you because he wanted you. And yet he was so unmoved. It was like walking past a field with a gold mine underneath it and not seeing a thing, right? His eyes were completely blinded to the fact that there is a God and there's a Savior and there's something like sin and salvation and heaven and hell. Mind was closed to it. There are plenty in America like this. It's just like a field. No thought that there could be a treasure. But I don't think that's really what our issue is here today. I think all of us here today understand that there is a hidden treasure, right? That there is a Savior, that there is, that we're called to have Christ be our priceless treasure above all other things that we could pursue. But I think sometimes maybe our issue, you know, we believe that Christ died. We believe the resurrection, the crucifixion, the resurrection was a historical event. But I think our problem is getting sidetracked by the things that the devil paints with gold, as it were, the things that he makes look glittery and look attractive. Turn back to Psalm 73. David had these same thoughts or the same temptation. You know these verses well, I believe. Psalm 73, verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. You know people like that? You ever go to somebody's place and just the toys, the seeming ease of money, I think we get caught up by different things. Maybe it's the landscaping, or maybe it's the cement driveway, or maybe it's the... There's all these kind of things that we can just start craving and wishing we had. And I wish we had a side-by-side, and I wish we had a pontoon boat, and I wish we had... And we can start looking at our neighbors, or maybe it's our brother or sister in church. And David said, when I started doing that, I realized I was in a slippery spot. My feet were slipping. I was in a dangerous place. See, what are we discovering? And what are we seeing? And what are we valuing? I know we work and we strive. We have jobs. And we want to provide for our families. And that's good. I think that's important. We need to. But I think sometimes that if we're not careful, we start seeing these things, and either we decide we're going to pursue them because if they can have it, it must be okay. They're Christians, right? And I can just do what they're doing. So we either start pursuing it, or else we put ourselves in a position where we say, wait, God's not fair. Like, he's allowing them to have all these things, and their life is going good. Here I am, I'm forsaking some of these things. I'm trying to live in a modest house and a modest life, and yet now there's this health diagnosis, and this child has problems, and work is a struggle, and whatever all it is that you may say, but why is my life difficult? Look down at verse 13 of Psalm 73. Verily, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. In other words, he's saying, is it even worth it? Is it even worth it trying to walk a surrendered life? Is it even worth it trying to walk the narrow way? Is it even worth it to try to walk the way of the cross and the way of sacrifice? Is it even worth it? Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep my innocence for no reason? Let me see David's struggling here. And I wonder if there's any of us that are struggling to get the things of this life out, struggling to grasp hold of the eternal, struggling to accept what all God has brought into my life, maybe weary from trying to measure up and feeling like life isn't fair. The discovery. This man discovered there's something more than that. There's something more than that. Jesus, priceless treasure. Jim Elliot, I think we all could quote this probably by memory. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Why would we want to hold on to the temporary? Why would we want to hold on to the things that are going to dissolve and the things that will rust and the things that will end up in a dumpster at the end of our life? As we went for the bike yesterday evening, I thought about it again, traveling out Interstate 90. I looked left, and behind the casino was a large mound. It looked like a ridge. It looked like a mountain. But in fact, it is a pile of people's stuff. It's where things end up. And it's a huge pile. And it keeps growing. Someday they'll probably plant trees on top and start another mountain somewhere else. Because people keep collecting things. When I get to the end of my life, are the things that I collect, is that where they're headed? The things that I value? The things that people lose marriages over? The people that lose, the things that people can lose their souls over? The things that people stress over and cry over. I just want to ask us this morning, what are we investing in? Are we investing in things that will end up in that pile? Or are we investing in Jesus, our priceless treasure, the things that are eternal? Investing in our families, investing in church, investing in relationships and things that will last and things that will be a blessing to us and to others. Jesus, if we have not, he's waiting for us to discover that. Discover the value, discover the priceless treasure that he is that makes all these other things pale in comparison. Part three, the sacrifice. The sacrifice. It requires effort and seeking to discover. What do we need to sacrifice to gain Christ? What do we need to sacrifice to gain the kingdom? See, as I think about all of these things, it's hard because we do own things, right? We live in America, and we own houses, and we own property, and we own vehicles, right? And we wrestle with, when are we seeking these things, and when are they just helping us in our kingdom efforts? And I think we will I hope we will always be battling that, because we need to. We need to be thinking. We can't just become used to it. When we traveled to Pensacola, Florida, to visit my sister, all the way back years ago, I remember when we were about a half an hour away, you'd know that you were about there because you pass a paper mill where they process pulpwood, and it stank that bad. Maybe you know places like that. And I look around and I see the houses there, and I'm like, how can people actually live here? A half an hour away in Pensacola, as I remember correctly, Caleb's not here to correct me, but I remember them saying that if the wind was blowing the right direction a half an hour away, they could pick up that smell some days of that awful pulpwood processing plant. And I guess the answer is that people simply get used to the smell, right? And that's my burden this morning. One of my burdens is that we don't just simply get used to a lifestyle and forget about the priceless treasure that we're called to seek. There's something better. There's something more. And I think that sometimes I just kind of give up the fight, or I just give in and get used to it, and this is just how we live in America. What are we doing? Are we using these things as kingdom-building efforts and pursuing Christ and pursuing the growth of His kingdom? Our spirits should be groaning for something more. We read about that in Romans 8. I don't think we'll turn there, but the writer of Romans says that as you look around nature, you see this is a beautiful creation that God made, but at the same time, it's not what it's supposed to be. God has more in mind, and so there's this groaning, as it were, waiting for what's yet to come, because it's not all that it could be, and that's where our hearts need to be. There should be some groaning that happens as we try to sort through where we are now and where we're going to be one day, and the pursuit of this treasure, and we realize that we get sidetracked by these things, and we get used to the smell sometimes. And it should be a bit of a wrestle. And I don't want to just be pessimistic here. I do believe that God wants us to be blessed and to enjoy what He's given to us. But I think too often I find myself just settling for those things. And when we do, we settle for much less than what God has in mind for us. There is a treasure. And Jesus is coming back for those who have pursued and sought and are clinging to that treasure as their own. Jesus is coming back. Paul wrote about this treasure. Let's turn to familiar verses in Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What were those things that were gained to him? He said his education, the family he was born into, the town where he lived in, the school. He could have said, look at who I am, right? But he said those things that appeared to be of value, they appeared to be a treasure. Some people would have said, I'd give everything to be in your home. I would have given everything to be brought up the way you were brought up. He said, no, I count those things as loss. Why? Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, rubbish, garbage, that I may win Christ, that I might get the gold medal, right? That I might receive that treasure. Chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize, the treasure, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's not life, but it's death that brings these things into clearer perspective. When the temporary fades and the eternal becomes more clear. Yesterday afternoon, I talked to a young man whose mother is on her deathbed. It's my wife's aunt. And he struggled through trying to understand why God would take his mother. He's adopted. And he said she did so many good things, and he just doesn't understand. And that's true. We don't understand. These things are tough. But sometimes those are the things that help us to start sorting through what is really worthwhile. What are the relationships that I built? What are the family? What have I done for my children and for my family? He told me he was struggling to understand if God could actually heal. He just didn't. He said, am I wrong for thinking that? She's probably going to die. Well, she probably is. Well, we talked about it. But we need to take time to invest in relationships like that. We need to take time to invest in our families. We need to take time to allow the things that God brings into our life to sharpen our perspective of what is a treasure, what is of eternal value, and what is temporary. Number four, yet the joy. The joy. It's valuable and it's worth sacrificing for. You all sang with me, Savior who died for me. And we sang this, Savior with me abide, be ever near my side. Support, defend, and guide, I look to thee. And then we said these words, I lay my hand in thine, and fleeting joys resign, if I may call thee my treasure, right? If I can just call you, Jesus, mine, I don't care about all the things that other people say are fun. I don't care about the things that other people say bring them joy. If you can be mine eternally, that's all I need. Even if I have to sell everything to do it, because it's worth it. The joy. The joy. I remember when I was a boy, my dad did some prison ministry, and I remember going with him to visit a man named Carlos. Carlos had been in prison for years, but Carlos met the Lord in prison. And as we would sit there in the visiting room, one of the things that I looked forward to, I had always hoped that Carlos would pray, because when Carlos prayed, he was so excited. You could just hear the joy. He talked about how, not when he was praying, but he talked about how anytime even when he'd come out to visit, he'd have his stack of books and his notebook and his Bible would always be on top. He said, I never put another book on top of my Bible. And he said, I always go brush my teeth before I pray too, because I'm talking to God. The joy that was in that man's heart was it just radiated, right? You don't have to be in prison. You don't have to be, you don't have to be Carlos. You can be you. And you can have a joy that drives you to the Word, a joy that drives you to the treasure, that drives you to Christ, a joy that just puts a bit of a damper on this whole thing of riches and things, right? There's something more than that that I'm willing to give up time for. I'm willing to give up money for. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to invest, because these things are worthwhile and these things bring joy and these things are of eternal value. When we put our love upon these other things, then we're saying that they like measure up to the treasure. Maybe we don't say, we say, well, yeah, Christ does bring me joy, but I'd be sad if I didn't have these things, right? Well, can we still have joy when the Lord takes those things away? I want to read to you the song, Jesus, Priceless Treasure. It is actually in our Hymns of the Church, number 571. And I'm going to read two of the verses that are in there, but I want to read another verse as well. Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me, long my heart has panted, till it almost fainted, thirsting after thee. Thine I am, O spotless Lamb, I will suffer naught to hide thee, ask for naught beside thee. All I need is you, Christ. Hence, all earthly treasure, Jesus is my pleasure, Jesus is my choice. Hence, all empty glory, what to me thy story, told with tempting voice, pain or loss or shame or cross, shall not from my Savior move me, since he chose to love me. Hence, all thought of sadness, for the Lord of gladness, Jesus enters in. Those who love the Father, though the storms may gather, still have peace within. Yea, whate'er we here must bear, still in thee lies purest pleasure, Jesus' priceless treasure. Jesus and the invitation to his kingdom is worth everything. He calls us to seek. He calls us to discover. He calls us to go, yes, look in the field, as it were. Search for it. If you haven't found him, search. And he promises that those who seek will find. What am I willing to sacrifice for Christ and his work and his kingdom? What are you willing to give up to show that you value Christ, to show that he is here and all the things are down here? How can I prioritize seeking the kingdom in my life? And what joy and what fulfillment comes from pursuing the kingdom? These are questions I had to ask myself, and I trust you in your heart can continue to ponder them. Jesus' priceless treasure invites us into a relationship. May God help us to find that treasure, to hold that treasure, and to allow that treasure to set the value, as it were, on all other things in life. Let's kneel for prayer.